Amen. Thanks, Dave. Thanks for praying, guys. Can we all take a deep breath? How epic was that worship? Come on, somebody. Can we just get up for Scott and the worship team? Man, come on. Come on. So good. Yeah, thank you, Scott and the team. That was incredible. Like Dave said, super refreshing. And, man, never get tired of the presence of the Lord, right? Come on. Yeah, well, welcome, guys. Thanks so much for coming out tonight. How's everybody doing? Come on. We're coming to the close of 2020. It's kind of winding down. Crazy year, huh? To say the least. But we're coming towards the end of it, and we're still here. And he's still good, right?
Yeah.
Come on. And he's still on the throne.
Yeah.
Come on. And he's still faithful. And so, yeah, just super grateful for that tonight. So we're going to dive into the message. The title of the message tonight is Walking in Destiny. Walking in Destiny. How many of you know we're not merely on the planet just to occupy space, right? We're not here just to stay busy until he comes back, right? But Paul actually says in Ephesians, he says that he chose us, the Lord, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He says in chapter 2, he says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand. I just want to stop and think about tonight, even before we arrived on the planet, right? Before we arrived on the scene, before 2020 and COVID and all this craziness, there was good works, right? That the Lord has prepared for each one of us to walk in and to put our hands to, right? Before we even arrived here. And I don't know about you, but that's good news tonight, right? That's good news tonight. There's actually good works that the Lord prepared for each one of us specifically. And I know there's, as believers, we ask the question a lot of like, what's God's will for my life? What's my destiny? All these things, right? Which are great questions. And I'm not going to talk about that a whole lot tonight. But we can rest tonight in the fact, in the truth and reality, that the Lord has prepared good works for each one of us. And of course, that's the Lord's gift to each one of us uniquely and differently, right? And that's going to look differently in each one of us, how we walk that out and express that. But I want to talk a little bit about walking in destiny, and I want to talk about some keys tonight of what it actually looks like to walk in those good works the Lord prepared for us, right? Now, to look at some keys from the Word. And to do that, we're going to look at a story. Who loves stories? Love stories. Very familiar story, so it's not going to be, most of us have probably heard the story before. It's about a group of people that they had a destiny. They were destined to receive a specific inheritance. And for them, it was actually very tangible. It was very physical. And the story is about a group of people called the Children of Israel. How many of you heard of them? Right? Probably all of us. We're going to look, if you have your Bible, you can turn to Numbers chapter 13. We're going to pick up the story there, but I want to just give a little bit of history on actually how the Children of Israel come about, and just some history on them. In Genesis chapter 12, the Lord appears to Abraham, and he makes a covenant with him. And he says a couple things. He tells him to leave his father's land, and he makes some promises. He says, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who dishonor you or curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So he makes his covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, right? And how many of you know if you're going to be a father of a great nation, it's going to start with what? You're going to need to have some kids, right? So, well, that was kind of a problem for Abraham. And so he tries, the Lord makes a promise, obviously. He's going to be a father of great of many people, really, of a great nation. And, of course, he has a promise about Isaac. And he's getting kind of older. And it looks pretty difficult to have kids. And so Abraham thinks, well, I'm going to try to make this happen on my own. I'm going to try to accelerate the process, right? Now, we're all great. None of us would do that, right? None of us would try to run ahead of the Lord and try to help him out fulfilling his promises, as if he needs help fulfilling his promises, right? We're all way better Christians than that, okay? Just making sure we're all tracking together, right? Anyways, this is what Abraham does. It doesn't pan out too well. And he has an Ishmael as a result of that. Eventually, he comes into alignment. Isaac is born. Isaac has, he has two sons, Jacob and Esau, right? Jacob is the dude that he basically takes his birthright from his brother for a meal. Esau sells his birthright, and he's the guy that has this, he wrestles with the Lord. He has this wrestle with the Lord, and as a result of that, the Bible says that he wrestles all night with the Lord, and he walks away limping. And in that process, the Lord changes his name to Israel. And Israel, he has 12 sons. And that's where we get the children of Israel, right? And so they of course, the Lord had a specific, obviously it started in Genesis 12 already, with this promise of a great nation. And this promise that there was a specific land. He actually told, the Lord actually told, even I missed Bill to mention this, in Genesis 15. The Lord actually told Abraham, before the children of Israel were even a thing, he said, hey, your people are actually going to leave your land, but your people are going to come back here. Before they do that, they're going to be in bondage for 400 years. And so before they're even really a nation or a people, there's this word that they're going to come back to the land. But before that, they're going to experience bondage and oppression. And that's what happens, right? We all know the story. But I want to dive into, we're going to come to this place in Numbers chapter 13. They're literally on the brink, right? They're literally on the brink of experiencing, or actually, they're on the brink of walking into their destiny. They're on the brink of actually experiencing the inheritance that the Lord had promised to them from years, literally decades, centuries of promises, right? He had promised it to Joseph. Joseph told his kids, he said, hey, I know the Lord is going to bring us out of Egypt, and so therefore, take my bones with me. Right? And when Israel goes down, takes his family down to Egypt, the Lord tells him, he meets him in a dream, and he says, I'm going to bring you back out. And so there's decades, centuries of promises, of words, before we get to this point in Numbers 13. So they're on the brink. It says, they come to this place of where they're about to enter into the promised land. And the Lord spoke to Moses in chapter 13, verse 1. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. Right? And they've heard this for number, literally hundreds of years, this promise. And it says, from each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them. So notice, these are spiritual leaders. These are high respected men that he is sending out to spy out the land. And so Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel. Hop over into verse 25. It says, at the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Here's their report. They said, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey." Now, how many of y'all know that's poetic language, right? I've been to Israel. There's not rivers of milk or streams of honey, right? Okay? We're all tracking tonight, right? It was literally just this promise that, hey, the land is fruitful. It's a very prosperous land. And so it flows with milk and honey. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And a bunch of the Amalekites and otherites dwell there, right? Chapter 13, or verse 13. It says, "But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it.' Then the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are.' And so they brought to the people of Israel a bad report." How many of you just hate those stories or movies that just end bad? Right? It's like the person you thought was going to be the hero, the person you thought was going to come walking out of the building that was burning or something like that ends up dying or something crazy happens. How many of you hate that? Right? It just leaves that like sour taste in your mouth or that punch in your stomach. It's just like, what? This is not the way it's supposed to end. Right? I don't know about you, but I hate those movies where it's like the person dies or they didn't fulfill the mission or whatever. Because I believe there's a sense of like the end's supposed to be good, right? And how many of you know, if you look in the book of Revelation, the end is good? Come on, somebody. The end is good. And I think there's something in us that's like, man, if it's not like, if it ends bad or doesn't end well, it's like something's not right. You know? And so we know the end of the story, but imagine you're reading a story for the first time. And you're tracking with this group of people. They're miraculously come out of like the Exodus, they miraculously come out of Egypt, right? They see literally like cloud by day, fire by night, crossing of the Red Sea, right? Water coming out of the rock. Manna from heaven, all these miraculous things that were like, how could you possibly doubt God? Right? How could you possibly come to this point where you're like, you know what? I think our enemies are somewhat greater than what we can actually handle. I mean, they've seen the 10 plagues. They've seen all this crazy stuff. And check this out. Chapter 14, verse 1. All the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. It's like, what? You're on the brink of destiny. You're on the brink of actually walking into your inheritance that's been promised for literally hundreds of years. And you've seen the Lord do all this miraculous signs and wonders that few people get to experience, right? I mean, think about it, if you're someone actually in that story and you literally get to see all of that, all of that. And you come to this place where you're literally, guys, 400 years of promises, right? Prophetic word and just confirmation after confirmation after confirmation. And you come to this place and you're literally, all you have to do is remain obedient to the Lord. Take the next step, actually set your feet in the promised land. Take on the giants. Obviously, they were bigger than them. But their response is, all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Check this out. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better to go back to Egypt?" None of us ever do that either, right? The Lord tells you to do something radical, take a step of faith. And it's like, wait a minute. That's a little risky. That's a little scary. It makes more sense. Would it not be better to go back? And I look at this story, I'm just like, what? To give them the benefit of the doubt, think of even just the mental and psychological effect of 400 years of slavery, right? I think it's so easy for us to judge them. But before we do that, think of even just the effect of, I mean, you talk to your dad. You talk to your granddad. You talk to your great-granddad. They're all going to have the same story, right? And the only thing they can tell you about, the only thing they can describe to you is what it's like to live in slavery and bondage and oppression, right? That's all they can be able to tell you. These guys didn't have, like, they're not studying arts. They're not studying warfare. Like, these guys, like, you fill in the blanks. They're not studying business. They're not studying education, any of that stuff, right? All they know, the only thing they know, is heavy oppression. And so before we just judge them tonight, that's where they're coming from, right? But they come to this place. Nonetheless, they experience all these miraculous signs and wonders. And they come to this place of where it's like, would it be better for us to go back? And I just want to say there's something about what you come into agreement with has this way of growing in your life. It's almost what the Bible calls reaping and sowing, right? Like what you reap, you're going to sow. And there's this like, and it only escalates. Check this out. Moses is there, and they fall on their faces, and there's two guys, come on, Joshua and Caleb, absolute legends and heroes. They see this response of the people, and they tear their clothes, and they're like, what are you guys doing? The land which you pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people. Check this out, guys, the rage. What you come into agreement with grows. Check this out. It's not just weeping and crying at this point. It is full-blown anger. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. What? You're on the brink of your inheritance, on the brink of entering into your destiny, and the people that are actually proclaiming the truth, proclaiming the word of the Lord, you're picking up stones and about to stone them. What we come into agreement with, what we choose to partner with, is really important because it will grow and it will bear fruit. And so, check this out here. To Moses, he basically goes into intercession. This could be a whole message just in the rest of the chapter here. I just want to point out something here. He says, it's crazy. The Lord actually, he comes to this place where he's so sick of it. He's like, he actually wants to destroy the people. And he says, hey, Moses, let's just end this thing. Destroy these people. We'll start over. Let's just start over and we'll do it through you. What does Moses do? He says, no. He said in chapter 14, verse 17, he says, he's just in this place of intercession. He says, please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children to the third and fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. And so what does Moses do? He just begins to declare who God is, right? Begins to declare his character and his nature. And as I, even just tonight, I think this is such a lesson. We're just going to look at, pull a couple things out of this story. But I think this is one of the first ones, as children of God tonight, as a family of God, if we're thinking about actually walking in the good works the Lord has prepared for us, and actually fulfilling our destiny, right? And actually experiencing the inheritance in part. Right? How many of you know the full inheritance is like until we stand face to face with Jesus Christ and we spend eternity with him, right? We get to experience righteousness, peace, and joy now through the Holy Spirit, right? Paul says, this is the kingdom. This is the kingdom, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we get to experience that this side of eternity. But it's partial, right? The fullness of our inheritance is seeing Jesus face to face and spending eternity with him, right? And so here we are. One of the first keys as we think about that, about walking in destiny, guys, I'm so convinced, is this. The first key is continuous confession of the character and nature of God, right? Ongoing confession of the nature and character of who God is. And why is this important? I mean, how many of you, even tonight, right, as we come into a place of worship, we come to this place of like just coming into agreement with who God is, declaring who he is, even as Scott sang, right, his mercies are new every morning. How many of you just get refocused, right? There's this recalibration that happens, and it's like as we declare who he is, it brings our hearts and our minds into alignment with who he is, right? And I think so many times we allow even just circumstances in life, maybe even COVID-19, right? This year, we allow circumstances in life to actually dictate our view of who God is, right? Versus coming from this place of like, no, this is who he is. This is who he says that he is. And I'm standing on that, and my revelation, the understanding that I have of God, actually dictates my response to life, right? Versus life dictating how I see God and how I view God, right? Because if we don't, friends, I'm telling you, we'll leave our hearts open to offense. And this story shows that, right? I mean, it's so sobering to me because you can experience the most miraculous things. You can witness the most miraculous things and your heart can still be offended. And your heart can still be cold. And that's so sobering to me tonight because I'm like, man, I just can't afford to live offended. Right? We just can't afford, guys, to live offended. And so the first thing I just want to say is this, and this is so practical, guys. This is not just Sunday nights in church. Come on. This is not just your small groups. We get together and sing how good God is, how great he is. He's faithful to all these things. It's not just prayer meeting. Come on, somebody. It's when you're filling up your car with gas. Right? You're standing in line at the grocery store. Like, you fill in the blanks. You're at work. There's just this continuous confession of like, this is who he is. God, I know your faithfulness endures to all generations. That your goodness never ends. Your steadfast love endures forever. And you just begin to confess who he is. His mercies are new every morning. I'm telling you guys, if we're going to walk in our destiny, this is one of the keys. Continuous confession of the character and nature of God. Because every time, it keeps us in alignment with who he is. It keeps us in alignment with even just who we're created to be, right? And so Moses just gives us a great example of he goes into intercession and he says, Lord, this is who you are. This is who you are. And I'm going to have this book right here. I'm going to have the Word of God and the revelation that he's given me dictate my view of him versus the experiences in life. And you're saying, oh, I don't know, like, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know the injustice that I've experienced. I might not. But I'm telling you tonight, it doesn't change the fact of who he is. Come on. The Word says he's the same yesterday, today, and what? Come on, what he's done the past 2,000 years, he's going to do it again, right? I mean, he's the one that's seated on the throne worthy of our affection, guys. Right? He is the one that is coming back again. Just are we still aware of that? He's coming back again, right? You can read Revelation. Like the things we're currently experiencing, they're temporary. They're very temporary. And so key number one is this continuous confession of the character and nature of God. Number two, if we're actually going to put our hands to the things that the Lord has created us to do, right, to actually fulfill our destiny and experience this inheritance that we can have access to in this life because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Number two, we're going to need to eradicate fear, unbelief, and offense from our hearts, right? I already touched on it, but if we're actually going to walk in the fullness of what the Lord has created us to walk in, man, guys, we're going to need to be honest with the Lord. And we're going to need the Holy Spirit to actually eradicate fear, unbelief, and offense from our hearts. Because here's the deal. There will be giants, right? The question is not there, is there going to be giants? There will be giants around the things that, the specific things that the Lord has created you to do. Rest assured tonight. Come on. There's going to be giants around that. And you're going to need to be intentional about eradicating fear and unbelief and offense from your heart. Because we look at this story, guys, and the results of that are just horrific. Right? A whole generation, think about it. This whole generation misses their inheritance. They miss the promised land because of what? Because of fear and unbelief and, in my mind, offense. They completely miss it. And there's two guys. Think about it. There's potential, we don't know exactly, right? There's potentially 1.5 million to maybe even 3 million people. Children of Israel at this time, right? And if you read on the story, those that were 20 and over, that entire generation passed away, right? It passed away in the wilderness, right? And so you think about the thing of, you think about even just the numbers of that, potentially, what, you know, 500,000, 1 million, who knows? That completely missed what they were destined to experience. Right? It's literally centuries of words, centuries of prophetic words and promises from the Lord. 500,000 to 1 million people completely never experienced it because they partnered with fear and unbelief and with offense. I mean, let's just put that in context tonight. There's about a little, the population just in Lancaster County is a little over 500,000 people. It's about 500,000 plus, according to the stats that I was reading. And out of that 500,000 or 1 million, whatever it was, two guys. I don't know about you, but it's so sobering to me. Like, two guys out of that entire generation actually experienced the fullness of what the Lord had called them to. Of what was theirs. Of what was their inheritance. Two guys out of, like I said, we don't know for sure, potentially 500,000 or 1 million people. And so, I don't know about you, I'd rather be part of the two-man crew than I would be of 500,000, right? But even just think about the impact of this. And these guys are like, these guys, the people that are coming against, this is their friends. This is their family members. This is their cousins that are like, dude, no, we can't do it. This is people they've known and grown up with. And they've literally come to this place where they want to stone them. And we can't afford it, guys. No matter how great the injustice, right? No matter how great the injustice or trauma that you experience, guys, we can't afford to live offended. Because it will rob us of our inheritance. It will rob us of our destiny, right? I just want to say, like, even just the fact of, man, it's just too short, right? I only get 70 or 80 years on the planet. Like, it's just too short to live offended. And with a cold, hard heart, not only that, like, Jesus, is he not too worthy to just live offended? Come on, somebody. Right? He's glorious. And wonderful. And why would I choose to live with a cold heart, offended heart? I'm telling you guys, it's not worthy. It's not worth it. And even this is my own story. I just want to share a little bit. When I was 13, my dad committed suicide. And it took me on this spiral of, initially I was doing pretty well. Actually, initially I kind of blamed myself a lot. I was the oldest. Oldest son in the family, oldest child, three sisters, and I was 13. But eventually what happened is there was this massive question of why that I couldn't get past. Why our family, right? Why me? Why my dad? Why our family? Why was I born into a family this would happen, right? And there was this growing, I felt like I couldn't get past the question of why us? Why me, right? And what began to happen was there was this resentment and bitterness and offense that I allowed into my heart. And I just became so angry at the Lord. So angry at God of like, why would you allow this? I was super isolated, didn't know where to go with the questions. And it just escalated to where I just began to even just look at the injustices of the world. As a teenager, I was just like, why do all these bad things happen to people, right? Like, God, how can you possibly be good? And how can I even possibly trust you if you allow these things to happen, right? And there's this growing just bitterness, resentment, offense in my heart to a place of where I came to in that place for probably 5 years. I just kind of hit rock bottom at 19, 20 years old. Hated myself, hated who I was. I actually just began to blame myself, thinking there was something I should have done. I was the oldest in the family, and just came to a place of utter brokenness where I was like, I was bitter, I was resentful, I hated myself, I was angry at my dad, I was angry at God, and just a place of complete brokenness, and I couldn't get past the question of God, why? Could not let it go. Why would you allow this? I just remember, I don't know exactly what it was. I just felt the Lord asking this question. He's like, Arlen, will you give up the right to understand? Will you give up the right to understand? See, some of us are waiting until we have all the answers to actually allow healing to come in. Or till we actually fully trust the Lord. Right? We're waiting for all the correct answers. And there's this false belief, guys. It's a lie. It's such a lie. And if we know all the answers, and we fully understand it, we have all the information, that's going to heal our hearts. It's such a lie. How many know it's only the presence of God? It's only the love of Jesus that fully restores and heals our hearts, right? And what happened is, I went on a canoe trip, and there's just various things that were happening over that time. I shared my story for the first time, and just began to even just explore this whole thing of identity. And I tell you what began to heal my heart is just this revelation that God is good. Right? This revelation that God is good. And at first it was extremely, extremely hard to actually believe it and even to confess it and to speak it out. But I'm telling you, as I did, healing began. Right? This revelation that God is good. He's actually a good father. I just want to say tonight, we can't afford to live offended, guys. We probably all know people who've actually chosen that. Right? There's some of us in the room that know people that have, you know what, there's some really, really bad things have happened to them. And they have chosen to remain in that place of offense. And I can tell you tonight, if I would remain in that place of fear and unbelief and offense, without a doubt I wouldn't be standing here tonight. Right? And so I'm so grateful. So grateful. He's too worthy to live offended, right? He's too worthy to live offended. He's absolutely glorious and wonderful. Sorry. Paul says in the book of Hebrews, see to it. That no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. And by it, many become defiled. Right? So there's a connection of obtaining the grace of God. And no root of bitterness. He says, don't allow bitterness to spring up because it will. It will cause trouble. Right? And we see that. We see that as a result of harboring bitterness and offense, a whole generation misses their identity, misses their inheritance, and misses what they were destined to experience. So that's number two, eradicate fear, unbelief, and offense from our hearts, right? The third one is take on the identity of Christ. Come on, take on the identity of Christ. In verse 30, chapter 13, verse 30, it says, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we were well able to overcome it. What's he saying? He's saying we're overcomers, right? Does that not sound familiar? There it is. Come on. New Testament language, right? Look at your neighbor and say, read the Old Testament. Look at your other neighbor and say, there's good stuff in the Old Testament. There's stuff you can learn from the Old Testament, right? Come on, somebody. It's not just, yeah, there's really good stuff in here. And so Caleb is saying, look, guys, this is who we are. We're overcomers. We are able to do this. Why? Because he was in a place where he had saw the manifest presence of God. He saw the manifest miraculous signs and wonders the Lord had done. And he kept his heart unoffended, right? And he says, he's telling his people, his friends, his crew, his family, his whole generation, he says, we are able. Somebody say, we are able. Come on, to overcome, right? I just want to say, maybe that's a word for some of us tonight. I just want to declare tonight that by the power of Jesus and the power of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he's made, man, guys, as believers, as a family of God tonight, as children of God, everything has been done, right? Yeah. It has been made possible for us to overcome whatever it is that we're facing. Whatever giants you're facing in your life, you need to know tonight that you're able to overcome. Not because there's something great about who you are, but because there's something great about who he is. Yeah. Come on, right? This is not some individualistic, this is not like, hey, look at us, look at how great we are. No! It's look at the cross of Jesus Christ and what he made possible. Come on, right? It's so quickly we make it about ourselves. And as we talk about identity, guys, it's like, man, the foundation of our identity is the cross of Jesus Christ and what he's done, right? This is the foundation of my identity. This is the foundation of being an overcomer. And so Caleb says, we are well able to overcome it. And if we're going to actually walk in our destiny, guys, we're going to need to take on the identity of Christ. Paul says in Galatians, says, for as many as of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In Romans, he says, put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh. So there's this actually putting on. We put on the Lord Jesus. We actually receive. Right? We receive the truth of who he says that we are. We receive the identity. Right? In 2 Corinthians, Paul says what? The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is what? Come on. He's what? Is that like some kind of remodeled creation or like, what's he saying here? New creation, right? This is not like some upgrade version or like remodel or any of that stuff. It's a new creation. And I'm telling you guys, if we're going to like actually walk in the inheritance, experience the inheritance in this life, what's available, and walk in our destiny, we're going to have to take on the identity of Jesus Christ. Well, Arlen, I've been told all my life that I don't have value. I'll never amount to anything. What does the word say? Fully accepted in the beloved, right? Come on, somebody. It's not to minimize your experience or what's happened to you, by no means, right? But there is this reality of, man, this is who he says that I am. Based on what he's done, this is who he says that I am. And I'm going to choose to come into agreement with that. I have a choice to come into agreement with that. And I just want to emphasize this, guys, that there's the foundation is the cross, right? There's no room for arrogance of look what I've done, look what I've accomplished, or I've somehow earned this. It's none of that. Right? And I think culture even has a way of affecting the church. We're so quick to become so individualistic, even in these areas. And man, it's so not true. Stephen actually preached a powerful message on just individualism and just how that culture is affecting us a number of weeks ago. I'd actually highly recommend it. It was a really powerful word that affected me a lot. But anyway, I just want to remind us tonight that the foundation of our identity, the core of our identity, it's based on the cross of Jesus Christ. And nothing that I've done, nothing that we have earned. And we're going to take on the identity of Christ. What time is it? Yikes. Okay. Time to close this thing down. All right, the last one. What's the last one? Someone that said the last one. Walking in our destiny, guys, I just want to encourage us in this, to think generationally. To think generationally. There's actually a beautiful ending to this story. Caleb. In the book of Joshua, we got to turn there, it's so good. Joshua 14. Joshua 14 is so good, we can't miss this. There's a very beautiful ending to this story. I love this guy, Caleb. He's amazing. Chapter 14, verse. Sorry, bear with me. I think it's 11. Let's start in verse 7, actually. Caleb is requesting from Joshua. He says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent us to spy out the land. I brought him word again as it was in my heart, but my brothers who went with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as you said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word. And now behold, I am in this day 85 years old. Gotta love this guy. I'm still as strong today as I wasn't that day. I might disagree, Caleb, but I can just see this guy. He's 85 years old. He's like, bro, I'm still as strong as I was 45 years ago. I would probably disagree, but nonetheless, you gotta love the guy's confidence. He says, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country. Come on, somebody. He's 85 years old. He's still going for it. He's not thinking retirement or thinking like, he's thinking, give me the land. Right? I know my inheritance. I'm going for it. I'm not about to put it in park because I'm 80 years old or 90 years old or whatever. There's no excuses that he's choosing to come into agreement with. He's saying, give me the hill country, which the Lord spoke to me on that day. Check this out. And maybe the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out just as the Lord said. Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of, I'm not sure what you say, how you say that, for an inheritance. But there's still giants in the land, and this guy's unafraid, 85 years old, just going for it. But here's what I want to pick out. Beautiful, beautiful ending to this story, or beautiful part of the story. As the story keeps going, it's still going. Caleb's daughter, she comes to her dad in chapter 15, verse 18. Basically, what happens is, the guy, he must have got somewhat smarter because he said, he took over some of the land and he says, hey, whoever defeats these guys, I'm going to give my daughter for marriage. We can guess some of the young boys were all about that, right? Anyway, so she gets married to this guy. And she comes to her dad in sort of verse 17. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it, and he gave Aksa, his daughter, as a wife. And when she came to him, she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she got off her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you want? This is Caleb's daughter. She said to him, give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land of the Negev, give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Think about this. The rest of her friends and her generation didn't have that opportunity to actually go to their dad and ask for a blessing. Because they chose to partner with fear and unbelief and offense. She actually had the privilege, because her dad chose courage, he chose boldness, he actually chose to stand on who God said he was. His daughter had the privilege to come in and say, give me a blessing. I just want to say, guys, you know, as we think about walking our destiny, maybe it's not so much about what we accomplish personally as it is about actually equipping the next generation and making a way for the next generation, right? Maybe it's not so much about what we can put our name behind, whether it's starting an incredible business or a ministry or school, whatever it is the Lord calls you to put your hands to, right? Maybe it's less about what we actually accomplish and more about who we become, right? Maybe it's less about what we accomplish and more about who the people you get to do it with. Right? Because you're not gonna, I just news flash. You're not gonna walk in your destiny by yourself. Right? The temptation is, you know what, I'm gonna do this on my own. I'm gonna fight, hack my way through it. Don't do it. Terrible idea. We need our brothers and sisters around us, right? And maybe it's less about what we actually accomplish and more about who we become, who we get to do the journey with, and actually how well we set up the next generation for success, right? I don't know about you, but if I have the choice of partnering with fear and unbelief and offense, and missing my inheritance versus having my daughter come to me and say, Dad, can you give me a blessing? It's pretty clear, isn't it? I know which one I want. Right? I know which one I want. And so I just want to encourage us tonight, as we think about walking in destiny, there's a couple keys. I know there's so many more, but continuous confession of the character and nature of God. We're going to eradicate fear, unbelief, and offense from our hearts. We're going to take on the identity of Christ. And we're actually going to think generationally. It's not just about us here tonight, but about generations, right? And this just, even just this collaboration, synergy of generations. I'm going to pray, hand it over to Dave. Father, I just thank you so much for tonight. Lord, thank you so much. There's good works that you prepared for each one of us, God, as believers, as your sons and daughters. God, before we even arrived on the planet, we can rest in the fact tonight, God, there's good works that you have prepared for us to put our hands to. And God, you've given us this beautiful inheritance as children and sons and daughters tonight, God, that we don't deserve. We haven't earned. But even tonight, God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Jesus, for making a way. Lord, thank you for making a way for us to actually walk in righteousness, peace, and joy. In the power of the Holy Spirit, no matter what life brings us or comes up in life. We're so grateful for who you are, Jesus, and what you've done. Amen.